Amen. I sense some excitement. If you guys didn't know, so we're going to do service today. It's going to be a little different than a normal service. Really felt led. Obviously, there's been big announcements made the last couple weeks with the Lord transitioning me and my family over to the UK over the rest of this year. And last week, I felt led to teach out of Ezra 3 and just kind of focus on some pivotal principles that we see in Scripture that in another example of transition with God's people, that we want to make sure that we're remembering these things, we're kind of following this example we see in Scripture, so that we can experience everything God wants for us, which is all good. As hard as a transition can be, it's for the good when God's leading it. And so I didn't want to just go past those principles. By the way, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks and you haven't watched online, I really encourage you to do that. That's one of the reasons why we wanted to give a whole service to the announcement, so people could understand really what the Lord's done, what he is doing, what he's going to do, and then really kind of go into the season of transition on the right foot. And instead of just teaching it, if you guys remember, one of the things I pointed out in Ezra 3:6 is that the people, when they were moving back to the promised land from Babylon, they prioritized their worship of the Lord before their work for the Lord. And how that really, that principle is a great principle just for your life in general, following Jesus, because we can tend to be really work-oriented. I mean, before we're saved, we kind of have this mentality of thinking that we're going to make ourselves right with God through the things we do, which we know according to God's word, that's impossible, because God being perfect demands perfection. And if we're not perfect, the just thing to do is to deal with us, to give us what we deserve, and that's judgment. But Jesus was able to live a perfect life and die as a perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be made right with God. So we no longer have to make ourselves be perfect by our works. We are made perfect through faith in Jesus. Amen? And that's why we can sit here confidently knowing we're saved, knowing we have a relationship with God. But we still can get into that mentality of like, well, I got to work for God, because, you know, basically if I'm not working for God, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then God's going to look down upon me. And that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie of our flesh. God looks at you and is so happy with you and loves you and is pleased with you, because when he sees you, he sees his son, Jesus. So you never have to question that. If you placed your faith in Jesus, your standing with God is always the same. It couldn't be any better. And that's important to understand. But we still have this tendency to want to work and do, which isn't bad. But the reality is our worship of God, God saved you to have a relationship with him first and foremost, because he knew that we can't do anything apart from him. We won't want to do anything for him unless we're right with him in that relationship first. So that's why your relationship with God, your worship of God, you spending time with God, which is why he saved you first and foremost, is always, it needs to be the priority. So what we're doing today is we're kind of implementing that principle, in that we're making our worship of God, our time with God, the priority before our work for God. And we're going to take the time to pray these principles that we talked about last week in, so that we don't just lose sight of them, but we really give God a chance to kind of, you know, put these things in our hearts. So over this next season of change, we're really following the examples we see in Scripture, so that this can be a healthy transition. That can be something where we're able to follow the Lord and really be blessed by him. So with that, the first principle, if you guys remember, that we talked about yesterday, was that the nation of Israel moved forward in unity in this season of transition they were going through, okay? Now, I'm not going to go through and teach everything I did last week, so hopefully you were here. If not, I'll give you just the Cliff Note version. Basically, Paul tells us how the unity being a theme all through the New Testament, very important thing. God wants his church to be unified. But Paul tells us, like, the key to that unity in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now, the key there is to get unity in God's church, or to allow unity to be in God's church amongst us, is by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it's submitting to God's authority over our own. We talked about how in a church this big, we all have different opinions on how things should be done, okay? And a lot of that can be just because we're wired differently, certain things appeal to us, but we also need to be considerate in understanding that just because you have an opinion doesn't mean everyone else shares it, all right? We're a very diverse church, so we're made differently. We you know, certain things appeal to each of us differently. Now, there's prescriptive things in Scripture that we all need to agree on because God says, thus says the Lord, and we agree on those things, but there's a whole lot of descriptive things where it doesn't explain exactly what to do or how to do something. And so when we're going through a season of change, all of us are going to have our opinions and how that should happen. But the reality is there's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's. And so when we're subjected to his authority, in essence, what we do, what we're saying is, well, yeah, I think this could be done this way, but at the end of the day, I just want what God wants because he knows better than me. And when we approach God with that type of submission, that type of surrender, then it allows him to get us in line with what his will is, and everyone will see that, and there'll be unity in God's church, all right? Amen? So we want to make sure that as we go through the season of change, we're going through it in unity, and the way we get that is by surrendering and submitting to God's authority, all right? So what we're going to do right now is I'm just going to pray. I'm going to start out a time of prayer, and I'm going to encourage you guys that if something is on your heart regarding that principle about just being in submission, surrender to God's will, you can pray too. You can pray quietly, but what I love about coming together like this and having a prayer meeting is there's a special blessing that Jesus gives when two or more gather together and he's there in their midst. And he says that when two or more agree, that there's a special blessing. God will answer that. So like when we get together like this, we have an opportunity to pray corporately, which means that you can pray out loud and your brothers and sisters can agree with that prayer. And God does something to knit unity in us when we're praying according to his will. So I'm going to pray and lead out, and then we'll have a moment for you guys to pray as you feel led, and if you feel like doing it out loud, for everyone to agree with you. And then we're going to be led in worship by Brendan and Hillary here, all right? So let me go ahead and let me start it out with this principle of moving forward in unity. Lord, Heavenly Father, we have surely learned by now in our lives that your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Your word says it in Romans 12:2, but we've seen it proved to be true over and over again in our lives. Even when we don't always see that at first, in hindsight, we see that proved to be true. And if we haven't yet, we will, Lord. Because of that, we've also noted that what we think is best, or what our will is, doesn't always work out the way we expect. That our feelings, even when we have the best intent in doing something, can mislead us. And your word tells us that our hearts are deceitful, that we can't trust our feelings all the time. We need your word to guide us in what feelings are right and what's wrong. We need you to guide us, because we don't see the whole picture like you do, Lord. We have a limited perspective in any given situation. And so, Lord, especially when we're going through seasons of change and transition in our life, which can be uncomfortable because we like things being known. We like being used to things. We don't like uncertainty. It's all the more important, though, Lord, to go to you to lead us through them, to make sure we're surrendered and submitted to whatever it is you want to do, whatever you want to lead us in. So we're coming to you now, Lord, in this season of change in our church. Maybe there's seasons of change individually in the people's lives here that they're going through. And we just want to make sure, like your people here in Ezra 3, that We're moving forward as one man, as it says, like in complete unity, submitted to the authority of God. Ultimately, even if we have an opinion, that's okay, on how things should happen in our lives or how things should happen in this church, Lord, we ultimately and humbly understand that you know what's best. And so we just want to come and admit that and ask you to lead us forward, Lord, into that will of yours that's going to be good, pleasing, and perfect. And we don't want to resist. If for some reason we have resistant hearts, if we're focused on what we think is being better than what you know is better, Lord, correct us. Help us. Help us just trust you. Even if we can't see how it's going to turn out, help us just trust you. Surely you are worthy of our trust. You've proven how much you love us, and you told us in your word that you're working all things for our good. So that alone is enough to say, all right, Lord, whatever you want. So, Lord, we come to you now, and we pray for you to lead us in this next season of transition in this church, Lord. All right. Well, a couple different things. I want to go through the next couple principles. The second one was that they moved forward focusing on the Lord back in Ezra 3. And so basically, if you remember, the first thing they did when they got back to the land was they built the altar. And the altar is where they would come and they'd bring sacrifices, they'd bring offerings to the Lord. The sacrifices were meant to temporarily atone for their sins so that they could be right with God, they could have a relationship with him. And then the offerings were meant to worship God, to thank him. Basically, the altar was their place of worship where they would draw near to God, and they wanted to be right with God, so they had that close relationship with him. And so they did it, it says here, morning and evening. So the idea was from morning to night, their focus was on drawing near to God, to worshiping God, to making sure they were right with God, to praising God. And so that's just an example for our lives in general. We want to be those, as Jesus says, that are connected to God, abiding with him, because that's where we can't do anything apart from him. That's what he says. You have to stay connected. You have to stay close to me. And so there's multiple different ways we do that. I looked at the example in the early church where in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, or the word of God, to prayer, to fellowship with other believers, hanging out with other believers, doing life, and breaking of bread, having meals together. And so we need to do that in our lives individually, and that's what you guys are doing today. You're covering basically almost all those things and gathering together and seeking God and hearing the teaching of his word, praying together, worshiping together, having fellowship together. Those are the things that keep us focused on God. So that's what we're doing here today. Now, the next thing they did was, it says that they kept all the feasts. And remember, if you don't know the Old Testament very well, the feasts were all like holidays. They were instituted by God for a purpose. Each feast represented something God had done great in their past, so that when they would do this feast every year, they'd remember God's past faithfulness. And God did that because he knew how we all, as Christians, as followers of God, we all suffer from spiritual amnesia, where basically we forget so easily how God's been nothing but good and faithful in our past, especially in light of some like change, transition, something hard, some uncertainty. We can forget all the times God has come through in the past uncertainty, how he's always been faithful to keep his word to us. So he instituted these feasts. So every year they would do these feasts, and they remember, God did this, because he knew that remembering his past faithfulness would encourage them to trust him in the present. And so before we sing this next song, what I want us to do is just spend some time praising God for his past faithfulness in our lives. That's the best thing you can do, and that's part of worship. That's part of prayer. It's not always just coming to God and asking. It's just praising him for his goodness, praising for the past answered prayers, because that's beneficial to us. Again, when we start to think of all his past faithfulness, it demands our present trust, because he's given us no reason to ever doubt him. So we're just going to take a moment where, as you feel led, you can just praise God out loud so we can agree with him. Maybe it's for something personal in your life. Maybe it's for his faithfulness in this church. Just as you feel led, you're going to praise him. And then they'll lead us in another song when it feels like we're done with that. Thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful to build this church from the moment it started, Lord. From the moment it started with just sending somebody up here to see what the Lord would do, to starting a Bible study in the living room, to moving it to a warehouse, to moving it out here in Olney, and giving us this school. Lord, and through all the years, you've just built your church here. And it amazes me how you've allowed us to be a part of this great work years, that you would use this little church in the middle of nowhere to reach this community as you have, that you would use it to go to all ends of the earth, Colombia, Germany, Slovenia, Mexico, all these places, Lord, to preach the good news of Jesus, to give Bibles to where they wouldn't have it otherwise, to send teams out and people out to show the love of Christ practically in communities where the word of God was not being taught and nobody was there to share the love of Jesus or the good news with people, Lord. It's overwhelming, but it's just a testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. And we praise you for it. Yes, Father. Praise the Lord. We have so many reasons to thank you, Lord. The fact that you saved us is reason to praise you for all eternity, literally, Lord. That we can stand here and know we're forgiven of our sin and we've been made right with you so that we can have a relationship with our Creator, the God of the universe. That is worthy of eternal praise. And we will be praising you for it for all eternity, Lord. But on top of that, you have done, if there's anything good in my life, it's all because of you. Because you're good, Lord. And we're forever grateful because of the goodness you show us every day. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You guys can take a seat. Now, if you remember last week, the other thing I pointed out, the next principle, was that they moved forward with who and what they had, which was important because really, with all the people that were exiled to the promised, or to Babylon, when Babylon conquered them, they were there for 70 years, and really only a small percentage came back because, you know, Babylon was a prosperous place. They probably grew comfortable. There was a lot of uncertainty in going back to a land that had been desolate for 70 years and left in ruins. So there's only a small amount of people that came back. They had limited resources, but they just were faithful to do what God wanted them to do, rebuild. And they used the people they had and the means that they had. And so with that, one of the things in this season of change we need to remember is that it's not who's leaving, it's who's staying, who's here, all right? Because as we've been reiterating, the Lord has work to do. He's still building his church. And as I pointed out last week, anytime the Lord's calling people to move on, he's also calling people to move up. And there's going to be this, you know, domino effect where me and my family go out and then people step up to fill our roles and then people need to step to fill their roles. And so it's really important that you guys are prayerfully seeking the Lord in what your role is in this season. Maybe it's being, you're already doing it, but maybe it's something new. And I felt as I was praying for this week too, maybe even to give you just a little exhortation, because one of the things I've found in my years of following Jesus and just serving him in ministry is that sometimes, you know, we can come into a church and we can feel that I'm just having a hard time feeling like I belong. Like I'm having a hard time meeting people, I'm having a hard time getting plugged in. And what I would say is the game changer to not feeling that way is to start serving your brothers and sisters. Because once you become part of the team, you are on God's team, but once you start doing stuff as a part of that team, then you feel like you're on the team. I was thinking of my son Solomon, who he's going to be a freshman in high school, and he decided like a month ago, he's like, I'm going to play football. He was going to play soccer, and his old coach in eighth grade talked him into playing, so I'm going to play football. And I said, okay. I said, that's fine. I said, high school football is a big commitment. Like, as in, you're going to be getting up every morning and going to hit the weight room because they work out every day. And then you're probably going to have to go back in the evening to do some type of practice, you know. But I'm like, it's early started. Like, it's an everyday commitment. And at first, like, it was like dragging him out of bed, like literally, like, get up, you know, at 7 a.m. I'm like pulling him out. I don't want to go. You got to go. You want to play football. This is what it takes. But I've noticed that over the last couple weeks, I don't have to fight him as hard. Because he's been practicing with the team. He's got his own locker. He's got his helmet. He's got his jersey, you know. Like, he's getting to know the guys. He feels like he's a part of the team because he's been out there doing the work with them. And here's the thing. The great thing about God's team is that nobody rides the bench unless you put yourself there. I mean, when I played sports, I hated being out of the game. I wanted to be in the game. I wanted to be in the action. I wanted to be out there playing. That's what was exciting. Well, on God's team, everyone can be a part of the action. Everyone's got a significant role. The only way you're on the bench is if you put yourself there. That's not where God wants you. And it's when you get out in the game and you step out and use those giftings and you operate in those callings, that call he has on your life, that's when you're going to feel like you're on the team. Even though you're the R, if you want to belong, get out there and do what God wants you to do. Amen? Now, with that, there's somebody that is being called into taking over as the lead pastor at this church, okay? And that's a pretty big call. It's not something to take lightly. And this person is somebody that I sense the Lord told me was going to be my replacement 2 or 3 years ago, even before I ever got asked to pray about taking over as the lead pastor of that church in London. I remember being at a conference and just the strong sense, this person's going to replace you. And I remember coming home from that conference and sitting down with him and saying, dude, I think you're going to replace me someday. I got no plans to go anywhere, but I feel like the Lord told me that. And that scared the heck out of him. He was like, I don't see that for me. It's all right. I didn't see it for me either. The Lord has a way of surprising us. But all that to say is, I saw that. And then since that time, even before, again, I got asked to pray about going to London, whenever somebody would have a conversation with me and they'd say, yeah, do you have any idea, like, if the Lord ever calls you out, who's going to be your replacement? And I always turn that question back on them. And I'm not joking you, 99.9% of the time, almost all people would say the same person. And that makes sense. Because as we've talked about, if you've been with us any amount of time, like the role of being a pastor, overseer, elder, bishop, we believe those words are all one and the same. They're interchangeable in scripture. It's a call. Sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking it's like a business where you just kind of work your way up. That's not the way it works in God's kingdom. It's a call. It's something God has called somebody to step into, something he's gifted them in. And before you ever get the title of being an overseer in God's church, you're doing it because that's who God's made you. And there's a recognition. Now, there are some requirements telling us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 what the office of overseer, the qualifications, the godly qualifications that have to be there. It says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3 starting verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So that's qualifications, godly qualifications that God inspired in his word for anyone that's in that position of elder, pastor, overseer. And we have 8 of those guys here that the Lord's blessed us with that have been appointed, as we see in the Bible. You're appointed that position when the leadership recognizes this call on your life. But we also see throughout scripture that God always has one guy that he calls to kind of be the lead, the guy that he gives the vision to. And over this last year, I've seen in this man, him have vision that I didn't share, which for me, I kind of encouraged him. I think that's proof that you're the next guy, because that's stuff the Lord's going to do, not through me, through you. Good stuff. But we recognize there's always a guy that the Lord raises up that has the vision, that's kind of the one he's called to lead his people, to shepherd over them. And the Lord's made that clear, especially in the last couple weeks. This is something we've been praying for a long time. Obviously, as soon as I told the elders, hey, we need to pray about if the Lord would have me go and take this position in London, we need to pray who would be the one he'd raise up, because I can't even think about leaving this church until I know there's a good replacement, somebody that the Lord's called that's going to love them and serve them well. And the Lord's made that clear to us. And as I told you before, as soon as we knew, we were going to let you know. So I'm going to invite Eric Curtis up here. And I'm going to turn the mic over to him because he's got some stuff to share with you guys.
What an honor and privilege to be called up here after that introduction. I love you guys. It's been just such an honor to be a part of this church and to get to know all of you and to serve all of you and be served by you as well. I'd like to just start off, actually, just with, like, an apology. Because some of you are probably, you know, I know some of you guys know, a lot of our leadership, we have told, like, hey, you know, it looks like Eric's going to do it, or it looks like I'm going to do it. And many of you are like, oh, yeah, I see that, and whatever. But some of you are like, who's the guy? Why did they announce it without telling us who's it going to be? What's the secret squirrel stuff? Like, you know, are you trying to, like, what are you keeping from us? And it's like, that's not our heart at all, is to keep things secret or whatever. But I didn't even actually know for sure I was going to do this until about 3 weeks ago. And so with just praying through these things and processing personally and as the leadership of the church, like, okay, God, like, what are you doing? Is this your voice? Is this what you're leading us to do? We don't want to presume anything. And so we're kind of just finding this out from the Lord, like what he wants to do. And when we're certain that this is God's leading for his church, we're like, okay, I think it's time to tell everybody. Because the last thing we want to do is get up here and be like, hey, yeah, we think we're doing this. And be like, oh, wait, no, that's not it. Just kidding. And then, like, change everything. So if you're someone who maybe has had those feelings or is like, I want to know who it is, like, sorry. But it took me a long time to figure out who was going to be too. So some of you know me pretty well. I know a lot of you very well. Some of you might not know me at all. And so I'd like to spend the next, 2 or 3 hours and just share a little bit of my testimony about when Chris said, you know, who the next pastor is going to be, why the announcement guy came up on stage. When I was 22 years old, I got saved. I met my wife, met Allie, my beautiful wife, and really liked her. And she invited me to go to church, and I was like, yeah, of course I'll go to church, you know. And up to that point, I really had no interest in anything of God or going to church. And It was I don't know, fall, winter of 2008, I got saved. We started going to a Bible teaching church in Klamath Falls, and through the faithful teaching of the gospel by that pastor, my eyes were opened. I just knew that I was a sinner, that I had to have my sins forgiven, and that Jesus was the only way to have my sins forgiven and go to heaven. And so I accepted the Lord. I said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me, for giving your life to me, for giving your life for me. And I give my life to you, Lord. Allie and I have been married. We got married shortly after that. We've been married for 15 years now. We'll be celebrating 15 years this year. Best 15 years of my life. She's the best thing that ever happened to me. But God started changing my life radically after I got saved. And it didn't really feel radical at the time. I was just like, oh, cool, I'm going to heaven now. But looking back on it, I can see that God was really just working. About 4 years after that, we had moved back here to the area. I grew up in Seaside, Gearhart area. But we moved back to this area, started working, and we started attending this church. And about 4 years, I don't know, 3 or 4 years into it, there was a deacon selection, and I got selected to be a deacon. And so I was serving as a deacon here, and there was a leadership conference we would go to up in Seattle. And I remember sitting at that leadership conference, and there's all these pastors everywhere and church people, and I'm just like, whoa, this is crazy. You know, I've never been involved and been a part of anything like that. And the guy that was leading the conference stood up and he goes, hey, I want the senior pastors to stand up and just introduce who you are, where you're from, what the Lord's doing in your church. And I remember this, I don't remember anything from the conference except this one guy stood up and he goes, hey, I'm so-and-so. I don't even remember where he was from. And he goes, we're planting churches here and there and here. And we want to plant a church in Enterprise. And we just want to let you know, if you guys got any church planters, anybody feels led to plant a church in Enterprise, come up and talk to me. And I just felt God spoke to my heart right in that moment. And he said, what if I ask you to plant a church in Enterprise? And I was just like, what was that? Like, that was weird. And it was just this idea of like I'm no church planner, I'm no pastor, I'm just a nobody from Astoria, you know, I'm barely a Christian, you know, and I don't know anything about this stuff. And after that, it was just kind of like the first seed that God planted in my heart for ministry and or I guess pastoral ministry. But then throughout the years, other people, some people I knew well, some people I didn't know at all, they would say things to me like, hey, you ever thought about going into the ministry? You ever thought about being a pastor? And I would just be like, you don't even know me. Like, what are you talking about? We had some missionaries over at our house for dinner one time, and they were kind of like smiling at each other, husband and wife. And they're like, have you ever thought about being a pastor? I think you're supposed to be a pastor. I'm like, no. Like, why do people keep saying that to me? And an elder here at the church at a leadership meeting one Saturday morning, Stephen Smiley, dear friend in the Lord, I would not be the Christian I am today if it weren't for him discipling me and other men like him. But he spoke a prophetic word over me one morning and said, he goes, I just think that you are supposed to teach the word. He goes, I don't know what that means, but it was like this, just, and like everybody in the meeting was like, yeah, that's the Lord, man. And again, I was just like, I don't know what this means. And so there's just all these little things that I was just kind of treasuring up in my heart over the years. I began leading a men's Bible study in about 2012. I can't actually remember the year, but it's been over 10 years. And that's the same Bible study we do today on Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock, which has been a great blessing, a great challenge, but also a great blessing. And, you know, as I was just growing and praying and just reading my Bible and just coming to church, the Lord was just doing a work in me. And it was about 2016 or 17-ish. I really felt led, like, I think I'm supposed to be like a church planner, like go plant a church somewhere. Like, if this is what God has for me, all these people keep saying this stuff, like, I need to go do it. I need to be faithful and follow him. And that's what being a Christian is, right? It's following Jesus. And And so I talked to our pastor at the time, Jason, about it, and he was like, yeah, that's cool. I have peace about it. You should do it. And so we kind of started making these moves, and we started going to Tillamook once a week on Wednesday afternoons, and we started a Bible study down there with the intent to start a church. It was me and Allie and our 2 or 3-year-old Everett would come down with us and every Wednesday night. And we did that for about 6 months. And one time we did some outreach in town and we were sharing the gospel with people and handing out invitations to the Bible study. And this guy started coming to the Bible study and just kind of started like taking it over kind of and just sharing these weird doctrines and drawing, really just trying to draw people from our Bible study to himself and to his church. And really it was just like, it just didn't end well, to make a long story short. And I didn't really know what I was doing. I was like, I don't even know why I'm down here. I was just like questioning everything. And I just felt God just speak to my heart and was just like, Eric, you just need to go home. Just go home. And so that's what we did. We came home. I kind of threw my hands up and I was just like, I don't know if I'm supposed to be a pastor. I don't know if I'm supposed to plant a church. I'm like, I'm just going to be faithful and do what God puts in front of me. And if I never am a church planter or a pastor, like, it's fine. I don't need that. I don't need to be a pastor. Like, I'm fine with just being just a regular old Christian, you know? And not that a pastor is like any different level of Christian or whatever, but I've never really wanted it. I've just always wanted to follow the Lord and whatever he had for our lives. And so as Chris shared, it was, I don't know, a couple, three years ago, he goes, man, I think you're supposed to take over for me when I leave. And I'm like, the Lord rebuke you? No, but I kind of thought to myself, that's totally weird, but he ain't going anywhere. I mean, why would he leave? I don't have anything to worry about, you know? He's doing great, you know? Like, we're blessed. The church is doing well. Like, why would he go anywhere? And it was not long after that, the door started opening for him to go to London at first. And I was like, are you sure? Like, oh, it's the Lord. Okay. But then the more and more things that started happening, I'm like, man, I think God is calling you. Like, this is legit. As we're, you know, the elders, and we were all praying through it and just sort of, praying through with him. So Chris and the rest of the elders were all on the same page of like, yeah, like you need to pray about this. And I was just like, yeah, okay, I'll pray about this. And I was really adamant. I was really adamant. And I told the guys up front, like a couple times, like, listen, if God like doesn't speak to me, if God isn't leading me into this, that's cool. People think I'm supposed to be a pastor. That's cool. I respect Chris, I trust him that he heard from the Lord. I know he hears from the Lord. But that wasn't really enough for me. I was like, if I don't hear from God that I'm supposed to be the next guy, if God doesn't move like really dramatically and powerfully in my life, like I cannot and I will not take this position. Won't do it. And so, you know, for the last year, we've been praying and pretty much got the silent treatment from the Lord. I feel like I'm just like, I don't know. Everybody's like, oh, what are you thinking? I'm just like, I just don't know. Like, I got nothing. And it's just been kind of a hard year of trying to navigate what God is wanting to do. It was a few months ago, I began reading just through the Beatitudes, just the words of Jesus, like, what did Jesus say? Like, what was his instructions to the people? I'm like, you know, in this world, people say a lot of things. You know, we have a lot of things from our own mind, from our flesh. There's different influences, and we're listening to all these things, whatever. I'm like, I just need to know what Jesus tells his followers to do, because that's all I am. I'm just a follower of Jesus. And so I just started reading through the Beatitudes, like Matthew 5, 6, 7, some chapter 8, just like over and over again, and I just do it over and over again. And every time I read through those chapters, like a little word would stick out or like some phrases would stick out. And one of the things that really stuck out to me was, you'd think I would know this, but I had to write it down so I didn't get lost here. Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And so I was just like, come on, Lord. I'm like, I'm asking, I'm knocking. Like, I need an answer. I can't do this without you. Like, I need for you to make this decision for me. And one of the reasons I was just really kind of stuck on that was because of our experience in Tillamook. That's kind of why I shared that, is because I always had that question, like, why did we even go do that? You know, was I even supposed to go down there and try to start a Bible study? Was I supposed to stay? You know, like, where did I screw up? Like, what did I do wrong? Like, and I still don't know. And I'm like, I know God, you know, is faithful. I know he uses everything, even bad things, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I still, even to this day, I'm like, what was that all about? And I didn't want that to happen again, to step into something like this and be like, was I supposed to do it? And then have hard things happen, bad things happen. I'm trusting that the Lord's going to do good things, but, you know, stuff happens sometimes, you know? And so when I didn't want to step into some kind of position like this and question, go back and question, and be like, maybe I wasn't supposed to, maybe I'm not the guy, I don't know. I really wanted to hear from God. So the Lord slowly began speaking to me, and I was reading, again, this is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." And I just saw that little phrase. It says, "He gave orders." Just stuck out to me for some reason. Like, he gave orders. And I was like, yes, Lord, I just need you to just give orders. Would you please just tell me what to do? And I was just kind of sensing from him that, like, you just need to keep seeking me. You need to just seek me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." All your heart. "I will be found by you," declares the Lord. That's a great promise, amen? And at that time, I kept thinking, like, God's just not going to answer me. I'm not going to find God. He's not going to reveal himself to me. I was just not believing that. And I'm like, I'm just going to pray and pray and pray and not hear anything. And then it's just going to be nothing, you know, and just kind of feeling discouraged. And some of you may have been here, maybe not, but I did a teaching a while back about going up on the mountain and being with Jesus and seeking him with all your heart. And we know that the night before Jesus chose the 12 disciples, it says he went up on the mountain and spent the night in prayer to God. And I knew God was calling me to seek him with all my heart. And sometimes I don't even know what that means, like, all my heart. What does that mean? But I knew that that meant going up on the mountain and staying up all night and just seeking him. And so I drug my feet for a while, which is kind of customary of me. I'll know what God wants me to do, and then I'll kind of be like, well, I'm pretty busy, you know. So I drug my feet, and then I was reading again. I kind of continued reading in Matthew, and in Matthew 28, it says in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." I need to go up on the mountain. Jesus is directing me. I knew that's what I'm supposed to do, and here's this verse. It says, "To the mountain where Jesus had directed them." I'm like, okay. So I had a bunch of stuff going. Busy at work, busy with trips. We're getting ready to leave for Alaska. And I had no time, but I was just like, I have got to do this. I've got to figure this out, and I've got to seek the Lord. And Chris was like, I'm feeling led to tell the church. And I'm just like, all right, we got to figure this out, you know? So I told Allie, I'm like, it was a Tuesday night. I'm like, I'm going out on the mountain tonight, and I'm not going to be back till the morning. She's like, are you sure? Like, what about? I'm like, yeah, I just got to go. I don't even care, whatever. I'm going to turn my phone off. She's like, well, you get some stuff together. I got to get your food together. I'm like, no, I'm not bringing any food. I'm just going to go. And I went up on the mountain all night. And I wasn't even sure if he was going to speak. But I didn't even know if I believed he was going to say anything. And as I went up, I started realizing that I was pretty kind of mad at God, like kind of upset with him. And I kept asking him, like, why? Why do I even have to do this? Why did people think I'm supposed to be a pastor? Like, I guess I kind of knew in my heart that he was calling me to be a pastor, but I didn't really like the idea of it. I've never really liked the idea of it. There's things about it I love, please don't get me wrong, but I'm just like, Lord, why? Why can't I just work and just be a dad and just serve in the quote unquote normal things or whatever? And God just said to me, like probably the clearest he's ever spoken to me, just said, because I choose. I choose. And that's what being a Christian is. You know, when we're saved, when I was saved, I received forgiveness, but I gave my life to him. He gave his life for me, and I gave my life to him. And he gets to choose what I do with my life. It's not my choice anymore, it's his. And I just knew that right then that was the word I needed. It was almost kind of like, trust me, God has been so gracious to me. And he's so gentle. But it was like a father and his son, you know. Like sometimes I ask my son to do something. I go, hey, I need you to, can you go over here and do this and that? And he goes, well, why? Because I told you to. Okay, so go. And that was just the word that I had to receive from the Lord. And so I'm not up here because I'm qualified, because I'm not necessarily, because I want to, or I think it might be cool to be on stage or be a pastor, or not, definitely not for the money. But I'm up here because my life is not my own. And not only that, but it's a blessing to be used by God. It's a blessing to be chosen by God, to be saved, to be used in the kingdom of God, be part of the team that Chris was talking about. So just, guess what? We're all on the team. We all get to play. We all get to do something. And it's a blessing. And sometimes I just don't believe that. I'm like, oh, man, it's a bummer. It's too hard. It's too much time. It's too much effort. It's too much resources, whatever it might be, but it's a blessing. And that's what I'm standing on and trusting in right now, today. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus has given me orders. He gave orders. And that when he says, we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. Amen? And Jesus also said, and this is the New Living Translation, he says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. That's a hard thing to, you know, a lot of us, I've heard that verse so many times, read it, and I go, yeah, praise the Lord, yeah, I believe that. But you got to try it out to really know that it works. You know, if you don't try it out, you'll never know if it's true. And I know there's a lot I need to learn, figure out. I'm humbled and honored, but I truly am excited to see what God is going to do. I truly am excited, and excited to see what life he's going to bring to me, to my family, to our whole church, what life he's going to bring us. So that's what I've got. Lord, we just, we do praise you. Lord, we know that it's your church. We're not all here this morning because of a pastor or a group of elders or, any human thought or institution or organization, but because of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know it's your building, your church. It's not our work, but it's your work. But we want to throw in with what you're doing.
Yeah.
We want to be a part of it. We want to hear from you. We want to lose our lives that we might find true life. And Lord, if for those of us who maybe are like, that sounds weird, that sounds scary, I don't really want to lose my life. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help me to just believe that and to walk in that? In whatever way you're calling each one of us to do that this morning, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you would baptize each one of us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Because a Christian life, following Jesus, it's not hard. It's not something that takes a lot of practice. It's not something that we can learn or whatever. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, stay up here for a sec. I'm going to have Allie come up here. And if Everett's in here, I'd like that too. Now, Eric has a business he's running and stuff. So this isn't like the official handoff yet. I'm still going to run with the ball here through the end of the year and let him get his affairs in order so they can transition in and we can transition out. But, you know, like I said before, we're not trying to hide anything. And Eric said, we're not trying to hide anything from you guys. You're our family and we want you to go through it with us, you know, with them. So the moment we know these things where we're confident, so we're not like getting up here a couple weeks later and saying, oh yeah, we were wrong. That's when we involve you guys. And now you get to be a part of this and pray for them and encourage them as they're kind of, you know, stepping out of bivocational ministry. Somebody give me that word today. Thank you. And moving into full-time ministry. And we get to go through this together, praising the Lord. That was the last principle for what he's doing now, right? Not focused on what he did do and not worried about the uncertainty of what's going to happen, but just praising him for the here and now, for the foundations being built, right? So let's pray for them. We'll most certainly have them come up here again and anoint Eric with oil when it's that time, but let's just pray for them as a church family. I'm going to lead the prayer. And I'm going to encourage you guys just to, you know, reach out your hands just in agreement. Lord God, I thank you so much for my brother's humility. Lord, if he is willing just to jump into this position and say, yeah, I'm ready. I'd be a little worried then that he didn't know fully what it entailed. But I see him understanding what this entails with reverence, Lord. And honestly understanding that, Lord, this is something that he needs your help with. And he needed to know that it was from you. Because at the end of the day, that's what matters most to us, Lord, as your followers. You know, we have a lot of questions. I'm sure they have a lot of questions still. But if we know that you're in it, then we know that all of those will be answered one day. And they're all going to be good. It's, what you're doing is good. And you've made it more than clear that this is what you have for my brother and his family in this next season of life, Lord. And we know that when we do receive those directions from you, that our flesh can cause us to doubt. The enemy wants us to doubt because he doesn't want us to be where you want us, because he knows that that's where we're going to be best off and the people around us are going to be best off. So, Lord, I just pray even now that this call on Eric's life would only be solidified even further, like that you would continue to affirm it to him and his wife and his son, so that when those lies of the enemy come in their flesh, that they don't, that the truth of your word and the call that you've given him would overpower any of those lies, reveal them for what they are. And I pray that us as a church would come alongside them, and that we would see the favor of the Lord upon him and affirm it, Lord, and continue to be that encouragement as they make this transition, Lord, coming behind them to support them. I think of how Moses, when he was up on that mountain and the battle was going on below, that Aaron and Hur came alongside him to hold his arms up when they retired. We want to do that for them, Lord. We want to come alongside them and be the support they need as they make this crazy life change. And I understand it. I can sympathize with it, Lord. But I can also look back 7 years ago and say that even everything you did, even the things that seemed hard at the time, they were all for our good. And you were nothing but good. And you were nothing but faithful. You knew what you were doing, whether I did or not at the beginning. So I know that's going to be the case for them, Lord. You always have our best interests in mind, and we know you have their best interests and this church's best interests in mind. And so we praise you ahead of time for how you're going to answer. And we praise you in the here and now. We praise you for my brother in his willingness to obey. We know that that so often is the thing that causes us just to miss out on so much, Lord. We just have, we cannot obey for a million different reasons, but thank you for his obedience, Lord. Thank you for his faith. And we pray, your word says that blessed are those who hear and obey the word of God. So he's heard, he's obeying, his family is following obediently his leading, and we pray you bless them for this, Lord. And you prepare them for everything that needs to happen between now when he officially steps in, Lord. All the different things they have to do for this major life change, Lord, just go before them. We're so thankful we have you to lead us in crazy life changes. Small or big, if you're leading, that's enough. We just want to follow. So get all of those affairs in order. Lead them so they see your hand in all of it, Lord. And just continue to complete this work that you've started and lead them completely through it. And may, I think of Philippians 4, may that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, instead of worrying, may they cast all their cares on you. May they pray and give you these things to handle and then experience that peace. It isn't based on the circumstances, it's based on you who loves them and are controlling all those circumstances. And may they just be able to praise you even now before they see all the goodness that you're going to be doing, Lord. And may we as a church support them 100% of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.